The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Okay, let's get started. We can't finish if we don't start. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for this day and for the events of this day and for the worship service this morning. We ask your blessings upon this information, and I pray that you would bless it to glorify you. Thank you, dear God, for your word. It tells us how to do things and live with people, and we just look for this opportunity to help people know what you want concerning the area of eating. Bless us now and give us wisdom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, most of you know me and know that I'm not a doctor and not a preacher and not a nutritionist. It's an interesting study because we're going to talk for an hour and never talk about food, and yet it's all about food. So we don't talk about food, we don't talk about weight, we don't talk about nutrition, none of those things, because those are not in the scriptures. So we're going to be looking at the scriptures. You have a worksheet in front of you. If you are a diabetic or hypoglycemic, then before you follow this to the letter, you really need to talk to your doctor about it. But other than that, I think it'll work for you. This concept I heard of about 30 years ago, the initial concept. What I've done with it is way beyond what I ever heard in the first presentation. And it was only on a CD, I think I heard it. But what I've done is put together the concept that's taught in Exchange Life seminars. I attended those about 20 years ago, and they were a week-long series of studies, very good information. But I've taken one of the elements out of that because I think it really helps in understanding of what we're talking about. The other thing that I've gleaned some of this information from is from Passover, because as some of you have been to my Passover presentation, it's very interesting how God used food to remind the people in Israel every year about the Passover, because the food tells the story. You don't need to have a book to follow. You just start talking about the food, and it talks about their exodus and how all that happened. So this is a culmination of those three inputs, and of course the scriptures itself. We talked about the fact that this is really not about totally about eating. It's really about bondage. If you are in bondage relative to food, and there are a lot of people who are, but there's other kinds of bondages too. There's a bondage of drugs. There's bondage of several different things. We normally think about drugs when we think about bondage, but anything that controls you and you can't get away from it, then you're in bondage to that thing. So this is a good application for that. But it's going to be couched in food because the Bible talks about it so much. There's over 850 scriptures in the Bible that talks about food. So it's a subject that's in there a lot, yet because it's such a common to all of us, we overlook it when we see it, just like anything else. Once you start digging, once you start to get sensitive to something, now all of a sudden you see it everywhere. And since I've been sensitive to this for about 30 years now, it's amazing how much God shows me. As a matter of fact, he showed me a concept yesterday morning. And I had already prepared all the material for tonight, so I had to come home, and I got home at noon and had to put the material, the new information to it. So he's continuing to give me ideas, and you'll glean some things too from this that maybe you never thought about as we talk about them. So anyhow, we're going to start with three different concepts. We want to talk about why you eat. We want to talk about where you eat. And then we want to also talk about does your eating really glorify God? Because the scripture says we need to glorify God in everything we do, and certainly eating is a part of that. So let's take a look first at what the Bible says about eating. And you have there on your sheet in front of you. First question is number one. It's in Genesis 1:29, and let me read that to you. And God said, I have given you every herb of the field and seed which is on the face of the earth, And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God said, 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created the food on the sixth day. Do you ever stop and think that he created the food before he created the people to eat the food? And our digestive system and our eating ability, our body to respond to those things, is very, very delicate. As you know, if you've had some of these gastro problems. But God knew what it was putting in the food before he ever created the man who would be eating the food. And that's because God sees everything all at once. He didn't see the sixth day and then he saw the seventh day. He saw both of them simultaneously. It's just that we didn't get a record of it except in a sequence. Remember that the first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, there was no time before God created the earth. When he created earth, he created time. It doesn't say that, but you don't have a beginning without time because we are time-oriented people. But be that as it may, I hope not to chase too many rabbits here tonight. I've got so much information to share with you. But people look to the Bible to do a lot of things. They look to the Bible, as you know, in this church. We've been looking at it for the past year as to how to elect elders and what qualifications they should have. So it teaches you how to get along with your neighbor, teaches you how to raise your kids, teaches you how you ought to treat your parents, how your parents should be treating you. It just over and over and over again, it is instructions for us that we need to gain that information. But I've never heard of anybody that ever went to the Bible to learn how to eat. They figured they mastered that after age 2 and didn't need any more instructions. So I'm going to share with you that there's a lot of instructions relative to that. So that's it's important that we look to the Bible for everything you need. One of the things I want you to do as we talk tonight is self-examination. So one of the first things I'm going to do, Vanna White was not available tonight. So Conrad has offered to write on the wall with me. And I hope he only writes what we tell him to put on there. He's given me a lot of excuses already. So I want you, I've given you this little card that says why. And that's because I want you to think about why do you eat? We eat for all kinds of reasons. And so let's do some brainstorming here, and he's going to write it on the wall. Can you think of something, a reason why you would eat?
I'm hungry.
Hungry, okay. Any other reason why you eat?
Strength and live.
So you can live? Okay.
Energy,
okay. For what?
It tastes good. I said pleasure.
Pleasure, okay, or taste, either one, that's fine.
Social.
Social. I've done this before and had over 50 things listed, so you're not moving very fast here.
It's late.
Huh?
It's late.
Yeah.
You're bored.
Bored. That's one of the most important reasons that we have.
Comfort.
Comfort, okay.
Can I add stress to that?
Yes. That's a good one too. How many of you men in here have ate food that your children left on the plate because you paid for it and you're not going to throw it away? So that's the reason that you ate. Okay. In one word or less, I don't know how you do that. Don't waste food. There you go. Because if you don't waste it, it'll go to your waste. Or if you don't waste it, it'll go to your waste. Okay. You're not moving very fast here. Anything else that comes to your mind? I don't have my list of things that I... Oh, yes, I do.
Competition.
How come... Anybody eat things for it? You ever eat things because they look good?
Oh, sure.
Okay. Come on, guys. This is brainstorming here. What about free food? Do you ever eat food because it was free? None of you go to Sam's Club or Costco to eat the free food?
Sampling.
That's called grazing over there. Okay. What else?
So you can grow.
Yep. Okay.
It's kind of a scribble, sorry.
Did you ever eat because you need, because you want to reward yourself for something that's happened?
Sure.
Put out rewards.
Celebration.
Okay. There's a whole bunch of them, folks.
This goes along with stress, but like to mask pain, to get rid of pain.
Okay. I've never heard that one.
Listen, man, there's not a whole lot that pint of chocolate can't pay.
How about this one? Let's go to lunch so we can talk. Is that a weird statement? Think about that. We're going to go get food and put it in our mouth and talk. My mother always told me not to talk with food in my mouth. What else? How about time? Is it time to eat?
Yeah.
Okay, we're eating because it's time to eat.
Not when you're retired.
Well, that's grazing. How about because I can get 2 for 1? So I have a coupon. I'm going to go because I can get 2 for 1.
So saving money?
Yeah. You have to eat? Demand or whatever? What about the kids in China that are dying, don't have food? Don't you have to eat for that reason? That's what I always heard when I was a kid. You know, kids in China are starving. Eat that. Hurry up and eat your food. Anybody ever heard anything called clean your plate? Okay, you're eating to clean the plate. What? Yeah, there is. There is. They don't give any trophies away for that. Anything else? What about eating when you're depressed? Anything else? I'm disappointed in you. I really thought you'd have a whole lot more. Thank you. Okay.
Maybe you like to get over another addiction?
Absolutely. When I quit smoke, or when people quit smoking, they usually take up eating. Okay, I need to move those over. Although the first one is, I think I'll leave the rest of them. Okay. Now, where do you eat?
In bed.
Okay.
In the car.
Can I go to your car and tell whether or not you've been eating in your car? Do you eat standing up? Do you eat sitting down? Do you eat at a table? Do you eat? Where do you eat?
In front of the TV.
Do you eat in the office? Do you ever eat in the office?
Sure.
Or at work?
Always ate at my desk at work.
Okay. So if you think about that, well, we could probably put those up here, too. Where I'm trying to go on this is, Thessalonians. Let me turn the paper here. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I do not have my Bible with me, nor do I have that Bible verse.
Do you want mine?
No, that's okay. Just read it. It's just short. That's the first. Okay. So that verse says we are a three-part person. Now, this can't be related to the Trinity, but we have a soul. We've talked about soul in this church in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then those who are believers have a spirit, according to that verse. So we are a three-part person. What I'd like for you to get out of this mainly is to see that you are not using food for the proper reason. If you look at all these over here, they all relate to this. They're all mind-oriented. In other words, the body didn't call me to be rewarded. The body didn't say, you're being rewarded. Your head said you're being rewarded. It's your mind, will, and your emotion that says that. 99 9/10% of the time you eat because your head chooses it. You should respond to your body, food, to your body. Your body is what takes in the food, not your head. But see, this is mind stimulating. That's why when you're depressed, you eat because you're bored and you're, you know, things are not going right. So because of your head, you're putting stuff in your body. But your body is designed to do what your body is supposed to do. Your mind, will, and emotion is supposed to do what it's supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to do what it's supposed to do. There's a hierarchy here, too. The Holy Spirit in you is much more powerful than anything else. The hierarchy goes like this. Now, there are body functions that do go on without you thinking about them at all. You could say, oh, I'm not going to sleep for 6 days. Well, about day and a half comes by and your body says, clunk, you're out of it. You can work your mind all you want and your body will demands rest, and so you'll do it. You have a lot of other body functions that the body controls it. You don't think in your head to do things. Your body just does them. So if we're putting food in our body because of something in our head, then you got problems. But then we have problems, the reason that God gave us this plan and design. So the first word in what the Bible says is food God gives is the food God gives is good. And in Psalms 139:4, this is a verse that you should memorize if you haven't already. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows it very well. So God designed your body to work with the food that he had created, and it's fearfully and wonderfully made. If you've not had any major physical surgeries or anything like that, you really don't realize how complicated and wonderful the body is. It can even heal itself many times. And I talk about this mainly because a two-year-old who has no mind at this point, as a two-year-old, can't think and rational, would never come up with any of this stuff. You can't feed them when they're full. And if they're hungry, you better get up and feed them even if it's 2 o'clock in the night. Because they are responding to their natural full and hunger senses in their body. And that's what we need to get back to, if you can, is to get back to your body responding and not your head. We have this word right here. And I put it over here because most people associate it with a body function. I would I would almost guarantee there's no one in this room, except maybe Tim on the end over there, if he's lived in a third world country, have ever been hungry. What we call hungry is empty. Your body empties out its stomach, out your stomach, after about three and a half hours. So you're really not hungry. You have to fast for 3 or 4 days before you really understand and know what hunger is. And there's people in this world that has. But if you're responding because you're empty, that's fine. And your body's supposed to be empty of food. Your body shouldn't be digesting food perpetually. Creates too much stomach acid and a lot of other things. But there's nothing wrong with being empty. But we relate to it as being full or being hungry. So I put it here, but I think it's more a mind thing, especially in this culture, in this country where food is in such abundance. So the Bible says food is good according to God, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's take a look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 3 through 4, I'll go through these pretty quick, so you may not be, you probably won't look them up, but you do have the verses there. It says, one through four. Now the serpent was cunning, more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you not to eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit in the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to die. God's a liar," is what he said. What was the first temptation? What was the object used in the first temptation? Food. Okay. Says here, and the serpent said, now, I don't know how attractive that fruit was, but me, I would rather have the talking serpent, because that would really be something special. But she went for the food instead. Come on, these are the jokes, folks. So anyway, Satan used food for the very first temptation. Let's take a look at the second one. Fill in the blank. The first temptation Satan used was the distraction and a temptation. The number two, the item used for Jesus' first temptation and distraction, that's in Luke. And Luke says, Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these 40 days. And at the end, he was hungry. If you went for 40 days without food, I guarantee you'd probably be hungry. See, he was hungry. So the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." So what was the object used in the very first temptation of Christ? Food. It works so well, it's one of the major elements that Satan uses in Christendom, because we think, there's nothing wrong with food. So we're caught up in it. But it didn't tempt Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So he was trying to instruct them. And in number three, my temptation is in the to escape is given in 1 Chronicles 10:13. And it says, no temptation has ever been overtake you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with a temptation, you will also find a way to escape. So this verse is saying, you're going to be tempted, but in the temptation itself, there's a way to escape. And so we want to look at that. And that's basically what these words are talking about. So let's take a look now at what God's plan is for eating, because he does have a plan. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. This is talking about the wilderness journey of the nation Israel. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, so they'd been out there 45 days. After they'd been there 45 days, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I love the word murmuring because that's what we do. If I have trouble with Sam, I go tell Bill about it, and I hope that Bill tells Sam about it. Instead of going to Sam, murmuring is when you're talking to somebody else about somebody else's problem instead of going to the person that causes the problem. And that's what they were doing here. It was God that caused them to be in the situation they're in, not Moses or Aaron. But they went to Moses and Aaron. Then verse 3 says, and the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died back there in the land of Egypt. Do you remember when we sat around the meat pots and ate our full of bread? They had no idea they were in bondage. They thought they were having a good time. Now they're out of bondage in a place where they can worship God and have freedom, and they feel, this is terrible. We should have been back over there where they had all that meat and the bread that we could sit around and eat. God was not very happy with that comment from then. So then, in 16:4-26, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk with the law, with my law, or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what is they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the congregation, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see glory, the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmuring against him. So they were not doing anything in secret. God knew about it. Verse 8 says, and Moses said, this shall be then when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread, and the full of the Lord, and to the full, and the Lord hears your murmuring. And in verse 11 it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them at twilight so that they shall eat meat, and in the morning they shall be filled with bread. Verse 13, so it was that the quails came up in the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid on the ground. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance, and it was fine and it was as frost on the ground. Verse 15 says, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? What is it is the definition of manna. So if anybody ever asks you what manna means, tell them, what is it? That's the definition. This is the bread which the Lord has given you. That's what Moses told them. And then the thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather it according to each one's need, and an omer for each person, and according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. And he gathered little, and they had no lack, every man who gathered according to one's own need. And in 22, there's an exception. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each, and the ruler of the congregation came and told Moses. And then the Lord said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow on the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord, bake what you will bake today and boil it with you what will be boiled, and lay up for yourself all the remains that will be kept till the morning. So they laid up till the next day, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink or have worms in it. So the information we need to look at next is on the next sheet. That's God's plan. I should have told you that. So what are the answers to these questions? God chose the God-chosen people. When did he tell them to eat?
Morning
and evening. And what did he tell them that would be fed?
Bread
and meat. And who was supposed to get it?
Everyone.
And how much were they supposed to get?
As much as needed.
This is not rocket science. This is really, really simple. Except for what day?
Sabbath.
They weren't going to get anything on the Sabbath. God wanted them to not have anything on the Sabbath. But I think in another scriptures it talks about if you can't restrain, then you can do this. But he would prefer they did not have anything on the Sabbath. How long were they doing this?
40 years.
It's not in the scripture, but we know it's 40 years. How many people? 3 million, 3.6 million people were fed daily from this instructions that God gave. It says still edible. If I wanted to see what the manna was like and taste it, is that possible according to the scriptures? Is there still some around? Yes. All we got to do is find the ark, and we can find the manna. No, this is not Noah's ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. And I've discovered that the closest thing to manna you have in front of you, it's flake, it's round. They make bread with it. You can have it for breakfast. I eat it for breakfast almost every day. And I had breakfast even out of the house today. I was on Ohio and I had oatmeal for breakfast. So most people don't even know that most of those places serve oatmeal. But you can get it. It's great stuff. Okay. So he fed them in the morning and he fed them in the evening. And he fed them meat and he fed them bread. Okay? You have to remember that because we're going to have another quiz here in a second. So what else did God's do? God's prophet, 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. And it says, Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He was in deep trouble, by the way, at this point. He said, leave here and turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Levine, east of Jordan. And you will drink from the brook. And I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the ravine and the Lord and east of Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. When did he feed them? Morning and evening. Are you seeing a pattern here? And this is not the only two events such as this. Let's take a look at item number 3, which is provisions for the future generations. Let me read this to you. This comes from Exodus 29:32-34. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the door of the tabernacle. In Exodus 29:38, which I should have read instead of that one, it says, this is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day, 2 lambs, a year old, offering of one in the morning and the other one at twilight. So the priests were to do their sacrificial offerings in the morning and the evening. And as I said from the verse that I read the wrong verse, Aaron and his sons were allowed to eat certain portions of that sacrifice. There was no provision for the Levites. They didn't own property. They didn't hold a job. They had no way of having an income. So God provided food for them, and the people were supposed to provide space for them where they could live. So here we have 3 different situations. We have 3.6 million people being fed. We have a prophet being fed over 3.5 years. We have the priestly generation, which I think were probably fed somewhere around 1,400 years. Because there was about a century and a half that the priests were providing that sacrificial offering. When the church, when the synagogue or the temple was tore down in 70 AD, I think that they ceased the sacrificial offerings. So here we have a three different times. Look at four. When did God feed these people? In the morning and in the evening. What did he feed them? He fed them bread and meat. How many of you have pets? When do you feed your pets? All day long? Go to the back of the room. My son's a professional dog trainer, and he feeds his animals twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. How come we know how to feed our animals, but we don't know how to feed our children? Interesting. Okay. Secret eating and public eating. Let's take a look at that real quickly. Over in Matthew, or in Proverbs, it says, 9:17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's another thing that's interesting about this secret stuff. Over in... I didn't write down the reference. But the verse says, "Hear this, my son, and be wise, and guide your hearts in the way. Do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." I think this is the proverb. Yeah, that's Proverbs 23:19-21. It is there. "And drowsiness will clothe a man in rags." Many times in the Bible, when it talks about drunkenness, it puts it right next to gluttony. The two are very compatible with each other. So if you want to know, you know, we can have a meeting here, and we could say, everybody bring their bottles of wine, and we're going to share and have a good wine tasting process. And everybody said, no, we Christians don't do that. That wouldn't be. How about a buffet? Everybody bring a dish, and we'll all pitch in, and we'll all share the food. We just changed the element. We're still doing the same thing, according to the scriptures. That's not my idea. Did you know that Jesus was called a glutton and a wine bibber? Over in Luke 7:34.
"Son of man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners."
Okay.
"Wisdom is proved right by all her children."
So he was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. Wonder why? Well, if you go back and read that in context, he had been at a wedding. And there is a reason to eat for the wrong reasons, and one of them is celebration. Someone put it up here. Where was it? Right here. Now, a lot of times we eat because we want to be rewarded. We've had a bad day, so we're going to go eat out. Or how many of you rewarded your children for doing things by giving them food? Like I said, my son is a professional dog trainer. That's how he trains dogs. He cuts off a little bitty piece of hot dog about twice as thick as a penny, and he has a whole bucket full of them in his pouch, and every time the dog does something that he's supposed to do, he gives the dog that little snippet.
It's a lot the same, but the dogs learn.
Well, that's true. But what I'm saying is, are you using food as a reward? Because if you are, it's coming from here. It's not coming from here. So, okay, so let's take a look at a reason to eat when it's not consistent with the early morning and the evening, which is the standard we've just established based upon the scriptures. Here's a reason to eat any time of the day. I don't care if you just got up from the table eating. Matter of fact, I committed this wrongdoing about a month ago. It says in, what's the verse again? 10, Luke 10, 7 through 8. Stay in that house. He talks about the disciples going out to minister. And he said, when you go out to minister, stay in the house and eat and drink whatever is given you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and you're not welcome, and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. So anytime someone offers you food, you are to eat that. I don't care if you just got up from the table. And that's what happened to me. Our good friends that we play cards with and just came back from a festival in Ohio today. We were playing cards, and I had eaten more than I wanted for dinner that night. And we started playing cards early, and she offered a dessert, which we normally get. And I told her, now, I don't think I will have it. And so everybody else had theirs, and I sat there with nothing. And that was fine with me. But I realized I was not consistent with this teaching right here. She was offering me hospitality, and I rejected her hospitality. So when people offer you food, even if it's broccoli and you hate broccoli, you're to eat it because it's being used for a reason other than nourishment. It's being used as an offering of hospitality. So I apologized. I went back and apologized to her and told her, according to the scriptures, I should have accepted that pie that you offered, and I wanted to apologize for that. She didn't have a clue what I was talking about, but I was very serious about it because I really felt bad. And she could have talked about the fact that I didn't eat at her house for the next 2 years if I hadn't apologized, but I apologized. So at least I caught it. But I realized that these are kind of picky things that people do. So Jesus was called a glutton and a wine bibber. If someone offers you food, you should eat it, even if you don't like it. Now, if you're allergic to it, that's a different story. So we should be careful of how we treat food and why we're treating it the way we treat it. It's interesting that if you eat at the right time, we don't have to talk about nutrition because you'll eat the right thing. If you eat in the morning, you eat fruit, grain, and dairy. If you eat at night, you eat vegetables and meat, maybe dessert. If you eat at any other time of the day, you're eating that same thing again. So just by the mere fact of following this plan, this is so simple. I've been following it for a long time. It is so simple, I don't even have to think about it. This will make you a better employee. It'll make you a better host. If I'm working and I'm following this teaching and I'm not going to have lunch, then my boss comes in and says, hey, we got to do this. Can you get to this pretty soon? Sure, I've got a whole hour I can do it. Because I don't have to go eat. Satan says, no, you can't. You got to go eat. And I'm many, many times on the corner of Washington and Meridian Street in Indianapolis where our office was at, I'd step out of that 12-story building and on the concrete and say, I don't even know what I want. But I'm supposed to go eat, so I better go find someplace. Isn't that dumb? I wasn't hungry. I didn't need it. I didn't want it. I didn't have any ideas of what I wanted. But it's time to eat, so you go eat. That's the only hour of the day that belongs to you. All other times belongs to you in hygiene, time for your family, time for your job. When you boil it down, you only have about 3.5-4 hours a day that's not sleeping or on the job. And out of that, you have to get hygiene. Out of that, do other things, travel or whatever. But your amount of time that's available to you that belongs to you is very rare. But between 12 and 1 belongs to you. And when I discovered that, the whole world opened up for me. Because now I didn't have to go to lunch. Well, I could go walking. I could read my material for the next Tuesday small group meeting, whatever. I could sleep. I got to where I could, I figured out a way with my chair that I could actually take a nap in my office, shut the door, take a nap. You can do all kinds of things in an hour, but Satan says you can't. Satan says you have to go eat. Ironically, today is my 57th wedding anniversary. And on my 25th wedding anniversary, I promised my wife that we would go to Hawaii. I didn't have a dime in my pocket when I promised her that. But I promised her that 3 years before it happened. Unbeknownst to me, about that same time period, I discovered this concept of eating. And at $5 a day, in the downtown area, you probably can't even eat for $5 a day now. But for $5 a day, I was saving that money. Not in association with eating. I never put the two together. I was just saving $5 a day and putting it in the bank. When it came time for our anniversary trip, it cost $3,200. Do you know how much money I'd saved in 3 years at $5 a day in the downtown area? It's $3,200. I took my wife on a cruise in Hawaii on our 25th wedding anniversary based on the money I saved. Now, that's just me doing it. If she'd have done it, we could have went where? Probably, we could have went again, maybe. But anyway, if you start this, that's how much you could probably save, maybe $4,000 to $5,000 a year now if you just cut out lunch. It's simple. It's not difficult. So, God showed me this concept that I needed to put on this paper about 3 days ago. I was in Ohio, so I couldn't make it, so I had to come home today and do this before I went to the Crestwood. So, how many of you believe you could go without eating for 7 hours? Go without eating for 7 hours. How many think you could go for 12 hours? How many think you could set it up and do it every day for the rest of your life? You think you could? You know you do it? You already do it. You eat in the morning at 7 o'clock. At night you eat at 7 o'clock in the evening. And in the evening, you go all night long till 7 o'clock in the morning, and you have not had a bit of food to eat. You know what you've been doing? You've been fasting. What you've been fasting is something vital to your body. What is it? Sleep. So you're feeding sleep to your body. You're fasting. You know, Jesus gave up a whole night the night before he chose his disciples. Did you realize that that was what he did the night before? Because he wanted to be in tune with God and know and make the proper decisions. So when you sleep at night, you're feeding this part of your body. If you do as the Bible suggests, in other words, if you quit eating because of all this head stuff and eat only when the body demands it, you can go from your morning meal at 7 and all day long and come back at 7 o'clock at night and eat again. Now, there's all kinds of other benefits other than financial, but that's what you can do. And that's what God's plan is. No lunch. You can't find lunch in the Bible. Now, we've got the body covered, and we've got the spirit covered, or soul covered. And someone might say, well, what about the spirit? God made a provision for that, too. I've already read it to you. He says, I want you to give me one whole day. Nothing. I'd prefer you didn't eat at all. But if you can't handle that, you can collect twice as much the day before, and you can go ahead and eat on the Sabbath. But I'd rather you be totally committed and looking at me on this day. And that's what he's calling us to do. In this culture, we don't do it. And we talk about it, we preach about it, but we don't do it. So, this is not a tool to use on somebody that didn't come to this meeting. So don't go home and try this on your family. If you have children, you can start realizing why am I giving this child food? You need to think. That's where the word why is on there. Now, one of the things, I'd like for you to turn that over, and I'd like for you to write on there. I know it's going to stretch you, and I'm a little afraid to even ask you since you did such a poor job on these. But can you remember anything you ate last Sunday for lunch? Last Sunday for lunch. Where were you at? What were you doing? Do you remember anything you ate? If you can, write it down. What did you eat last Sunday for lunch? If you think about it long enough, you'll not only remember what you ate, you will remember what someone else ate if they ate something different. I've had people be able to go all the way around the table and tell me everybody that ate what they ate. You remember the conversation? There's a reason for that. Did you realize, what's the most exciting thing you think you can do? Don't blurt it out, because you'll be wrong. Eating is the most exciting thing you can do. This is a revolutionary concept from me, because no one told me this. Eating is the most exciting thing you can do, because it's the only thing you can do that utilizes all five of your senses. Taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. And those are in the Bible, too, in that order. It's the only thing you can do 7 to 15 times a day. Nothing else you can name you would do 6, 7, 10, 15 times a day. And yet we can eat, not a full meal, but we can eat, you know, a candy bar here, nuts there, you know, a sucker. We go to Crestwood, lady gives us butterscotch. I mean, how many times a day do you put food in your mouth? God says you're supposed to do it twice. But it's the most exciting thing you can do. That's why you can remember it. That's why I gave you a sheet to write down on. Because when you write something down, you say it in your head. If you've heard it, then you've at least experienced three different senses. You can make out a grocery list, fill it out, and throw it away and go to the grocery, and you'll remember almost 80% of the things you wrote down. Because you felt it when you wrote it, you heard it in your head, and you saw it. Taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. The more you can use of those, the more your memory is. They say 80% of the things that you can use all five of your senses, you'll remember. So be careful if food is the most exciting thing you can do, because what if you're bored? You go look for something exciting. Well, what's the most exciting thing you can do? How about eating? It's amazing. So remember that when you're eating. Satan is looking for something that he can grab you with. What gets your attention? And for a lot of people, it is food. But alcohol gets people's attention. Drugs get people's attention. Gambling gets people's attention. Gaming, on your computer and stuff. People playing games, Facebook, pornography, pride, fame. What gets your attention is what Satan is going to present to you. And he thinks food is a number one priority. Didn't he use it first for Adam and Eve? And didn't he use it first for Jesus? Why didn't he try it on us if it worked so well? Well, it didn't work well with Jesus, but he tried that first. The Bible says, for him to do right and to do it not, to him it is sin. You're familiar with that. So if you're using food for the wrong reason, and you know you're using the wrong reason, then you need to think about that. Because according to that scripture, whatever you do is causing a problem. Here's some things that will happen when you start following this concept. You will have freedom like you've never experienced it in your life. You know, I do not ask my wife when I walk in the house, what's for dinner? If you're a guy, you need to quit doing that. She works all day long. And whatever she puts in front of you, you eat. Okay? Makes for a good relationship. I'm fortunate because my wife is a great cook, but I never ask her that question. You know, she might suggest it, but I never ask her what's for dinner. We don't think anything about it, but for them, it's saying, all right, now I'm here to perform. Am I going to do a good job? And all kinds of crazy things go through their head. So don't ask that question anymore. It improves your health. 78 years old, no arthritis, no cholesterol, no diabetes. I got neuropathy. It's about the only thing that's aggravating me at all. You know, I don't do the things that could cause those problems, and many times food are what causes those problems. I watched my mother suffer with diabetes, and she had a real problem with food, and they didn't have all the sweeteners that we have these days. So it could be a problem. But you need to see that even food, God made perfect, but it has a purpose and a reason. And when it's used in the proper way, it will provide great strength and energy and nourishment for us, which we need. We need that fuel. Yeah.
In Genesis, it talks about grains and fruit.
Yeah.
We hear about them when they talked about eating bread. Where does grains and fruit fit in the equation?
Well, does fruit have seeds in it?
Yes.
Doesn't it talk about seeds? Herbs with seeds? Seeds? This is not me, and I have the class, all the classifications of food that you might come up with that we have today. I know it doesn't say fruit. It also doesn't say pie in there, ice cream. No, none of those. So I don't know. But whatever he made, it's good. And we know it's good. Stop and think about this. Go back 150 years. You got a farmer who's out there in the field, he's working all day, he's not going to come into the house and he's been out there feeding the cattle or whatever. He's not going to come and eat. He eats in the morning, big meal. You talk to a farmer, I eat a big breakfast, and that's what I do. I eat a big breakfast, and I don't eat a very big dinner anymore. Food would have to be awful good for a person to give up their time and their energy to go eat. And so God made it delicious. We just happen to live in a culture where it's everywhere you go. There's people giving it away. There's food available all over the place if you want it. People who come to this country and walk through a grocery store cannot believe it. I mean, you got stuff stacked to the ceiling in here. They're not used to that. So we have an abundance of it, and as a result of it, we use it for the wrong reasons. We use it reasons because we think it's something that we should have instead of as something that we need. Because if you need it, you only need it twice a day. Now, I don't follow this 100%. It's very difficult in this culture to do that, to follow it 100%. Let me share with you a couple other things that happens as a result of following this. You'll end up with 365 more hours a year than you have right now. I think in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've heard several people say, if I just had another hour, a couple more hours, I could have got that done. Well, you have a lunch. What did you do then? Did you go eat? You could have done what it is you wanted to do. People say, I can't find quiet time. I just can't do it. You got a lunch period. The boss says, you can go do whatever you want to on this half hour. Satan says, no, you can't. You got to eat. So just say no to Satan. And do what you want to do and enjoy it. But you'll have 365 more days to do things that you want to do. And it's prime time. It's not, at midnight. It's not 4 o'clock in the morning. It's in the middle of the day. And we give it away because we think we have to. If you start in the office area and you don't have lunch, people are going to think you're weird because everybody has to do that. Okay. It'll help you become a better host and help you understand and relate to food better relative to other people. It's a secret way to worship God because you're giving up something that you'd like to have. It's a form of worship. I don't have time to talk about fasting. I already went way over my time. But fasting is honoring God. I want to spend time with God. I don't want to eat. I'm sure you've been to a funeral where someone's lost their spouse and you hear somebody talking to them, "Oh, Mary, you haven't had anything to eat all day. Why don't you come and eat?" Mary's worried about that casket and things that are going on in her life. She's not got time to eat. Eating is of no value. Well, when you start having that attitude towards God, God starts listening. You know, all the major things that happen in the Bible happen because people prayed and fasted over and over and over again. And yet most of us don't have a clue how to do fasting. You need to know how to fast, but I don't have time to tell you about that tonight. Like I said, you might make anywhere from $1,500 to $2,000 a year if you start saving it. It helps you realize that when you've eaten enough that you can quit. I mean, most people think they have to eat what's on the table. You go to a restaurant, and if I order chicken parmesan, I'm going to get a certain volume. If a 12-year-old girl goes and she orders it, she's going to get the same amount. If a guy that weighs 800 pounds goes, he's going to get the same amount. The chef never saw us, but he gave us the same amount. And the Bible says you should go get your own. Can someone here explain to me, if you have to be under 40 years of age, can you explain to me what family-style eating is?
Yeah.
Tell me.
You get a big dish and everybody takes what they want.
Oh. Do we do that? We don't want to dirty another bowl. I go watch my kids, and those kids never sit down at a table. They're eating standing up. They eat at different times. They eat different foods. Eating is an opportunity to be together with people and talk and share things, and a good time to have a devotion. Anyway, you'll have more energy. I don't know very many people 78 years old has the energy that I have. You'll become a better employee, a better host. You will be able to guide your children in these principles and concepts just by, like you feed the dog and the cat. You only put the food out when you want them to have it, and when it's not that, it doesn't meet your requirements, then they don't have anything to eat. But we just have so much. We're bombarded with commercials. We have people who constantly watch Food Network. It's just on and on and on. It's everywhere. So you just need to be conscious of it. That's one of the reasons I want to talk about this, is because you need to be conscious of it. 40 years ago when I smoked, we could smoke in the office. And I'd be smoking, or I'd be working away, and I think, oh, I ought to have a cigarette. So I'd light up a cigarette, and I'd get around and knock the ashes off, and there's one sitting there burning. I already had one lit. I didn't even know that I'd already had one. And if you're not conscious of things, you just, by habit, do things. So, there's no diet in the Bible, so you can't find a diet. Corinthians 2:6 says, "Now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him also in each day's problems. Live in union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in truth and as you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving." Okay, I have a challenge for you. This week, starting this week, I just want you to be more conscious. Tomorrow, before you put a bite of food in your mouth, I'd like to ask you to pray for that food. Now, I'm not talking about every bite, but I mean, if you're grabbing a handful of peanuts, don't throw them in your mouth. Say a prayer. Ask God, thank God for that peanut. You'll find that you can't thank God for things when you know you shouldn't be eating them. It will be a self-control. I'm not asking you to do this all the time, just one day, just tomorrow. That's the only day. I just want you to become conscious of how much and when and where you're eating and think and see if it's consistent with the things that we've said are coming from your head and your body is not asking for them. The next thing I'd like for you to do is sometime in the next week or so, try going without lunch one day. Okay? And then, what's the last thing I had here? Oh, pray before you eat. Ask yourself, why am I eating this? And then go at least one day without eating, no lunch. There was something I was going to tell you. Can't remember it. Basically, that's all. Again, this is a concept that God built into you automatically. He builds it into every child. And we train ourselves and our children to eat for reasons other than the body responding or asking for it. And I'm sorry I ran over. I would like to close us in prayer. God, thank you so much for this day and for your love. Thank you for these instructions that have touched my life and changed my life from what it used to be. I pray to the Lord that those here will be more conscious of what they're doing, not only just with food, but anything that's consuming their time and causing Satan to be attractive. I pray to the Lord that you give us wisdom. Help us to raise our children. Help us not to use these things that you've taught us against other people in trying to control them, but help us to know that we might be able to help them. We thank you so much for your love and your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.